saved when they get here, you know. So people ask me all the time, well, Pastor, you've never taught on getting saved. Well, I never have anybody in here that needs to be saved. They're already saved. But it occurred to me at some point that most of what people are getting taught is very shallow. And I'm not saying this to be derogatory. I'm saying this to mean we want to take this teaching very, very deep. And we want to go through salvation. Salvation is typically referred to, addressed as saying the sinner's prayer and being left there. Basically, if you want to get technical, the sinner's prayer is making a decision for Christ. That's an important step and it cannot be overlooked, and I'm not trying to diminish it. What I'm trying to point out is that salvation is a process. The decision for Christ is the beginning. And we've got to bring people along the steps. There are steps. There's a process. And I'm finding that because we're only teaching, I say that we're not us here, but you know, Christianity as a whole, we're only teaching the decision for Christ and we're rushing them right ahead to receive the Holy Spirit, that we're leaving large parts out, and that's where deficiencies are coming up in the body of Christ. So are you saved? And we all said yes. What were you saved from? See, most of us were never taught what we were saved from. Why did you need saving to start with? I mean, most of us were pretty good people. I mean, some of us weren't, but you know, most of y'all were pretty good folks. Most of y'all never did anything really bad. Most of y'all were raised in good homes. What did you need saving from? You know, that's an important question, and you have to understand the answer. How do you know you're saved? Because you took the sinner's prayer and somebody said that meant you're saved. Are you sure enough about it to risk your entire eternity on it? Are you totally sure? You're so confident that I'm willing to put my whole eternity on the line for what I know and believe. You see, it's an eternal question. Let's go to Romans 10 and look at where most of the teaching comes from. It's legitimate, by the way, but here's the place. You know, the Bible says here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. If you take this section and you don't line it up with the other lines and the other precepts that go along with it, you're only getting a very small piece of the picture. Okay? Well, this is a good piece of the picture. We just want the whole picture. Hey, we want the whole story. Romans 10 and verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Okay? Is that even possible anymore? I mean, most of us have already violated one portion of God's law or another by the time we get a Bible and we are taught this is what God wants us to do. We've already broken it. So by the time most of us even come to the understanding of what God's law is, that He has a law, and that He really is serious about the things He said, it's too late for us. We've already broken the law. The righteousness that comes by living from the law is already beyond our grasp. We blew it. Okay? So, praise God, there's a verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Christ raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Is that all there is to the story? You know, this is making a decision for Christ, and it's wonderful stuff. Salvation is a process, however, and it starts with this decision, but it also covers a process of self-examination. There's a process of self-examination. For instance, what are you saved from? We are saved from the consequences of breaking God's law. Now, does that mean that we get a blank check? Well, most people say no, but then they stab at, well, I don't think you should be able to do that, or I don't think you should be able to do this, or no, this over here is what he's really... Ladies and gentlemen, God's word is true, from Genesis to maps. There's not parts. There's no place you can take your X-Acto knife and decide, you know, I'm just going to take this little piece out right here because that doesn't apply to me. Because every word, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Except nowadays we say, well, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by only the words I like. I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy, my mama made me eat my vegetables. Even when I didn't like them. Why'd she do that? Was she mean? Was she cruel and heartless? No, she knows if I don't put some green stuff in here, I'm going to get sick and die. Okay? When you're a kid, all you want to eat is the sugar. Right? Come on now. Look, I still like it. We have potluck. I overeat the food to keep away from the desserts because I know I'm going to hurt myself over there. But come on now. I mean, you have to learn to take the things you like and the things you don't like and realize. There's a self-examination process here. There's also a counting the cost. How many people were led through the steps of counting the cost? There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace part is free, but there's obligations when you take the grace. You have to live a certain way. You've got to walk a certain way. You've got to talk a certain way. Your old friend's got to go. There's a cost. How many of you were led through the steps of counting the cost? Because Jesus said if you want to be His disciple, you've got to count the cost because there's going to be one. We're taught today when you say the sinner's prayer that God is going to pour manifold financial prosperity into your life and you'll never have another day's trouble from here on out. And people leave the church in droves because trouble comes. They're promised one thing and they didn't get it and so they don't hang around. You know, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal says the evangelical churches are doing a super job of getting them in. But they're doing a pitiful job of discipling them. And so they're leaving almost at the same rate as they're coming in. You know what I thought to myself as I read this story? This is in the Wall Street Journal. First thing I thought was, these people don't want to be discipled. If they heard what discipleship entailed, they'd run faster than they're running now. They say they want to be discipled, but discipling means you've got to live under discipline. Oh, dirty word in America. Don't be bringing up discipline now. My goodness, you've got to start walking right and talking right and digging in the Word to change your life to conform to the pattern of godliness. People run because they don't want to change their life. They want what they've got. They just want the pastor to bless it. How did Smith Wigglesworth say it? I can't bless what God has cursed. People want it all the time. People want it all the time. Bless me, Pastor. Well, change. And I'll be happy to bless you as you make the steps back to God. There's a process of repentance that's totally left out. They bring people up for a sinner's prayer. They don't even change them what they're supposed to repent of or how they're supposed to repent. And then they go back out and live the same old way of life and they wonder why nothing's working for them. We've got to come back to God. The word repent comes from the Hebrew word teshuvah, which means to turn around and go back to the Torah. That's what the word means. You're walking away from the Torah in your life, and teshuvah means, oh, back to Torah I go. Yes. So, if we're going to teach people to repent, but we tell them the Torah's done away. How can you turn back to something that you don't even acknowledge is real? How can you come back to something you don't even acknowledge is right? Then there's a decision to go the distance. You see, after you count the cost, you have a decision to make. You made your first decision to come to Christ. Now, after you count the cost, you've got to decide, am I really willing to go through the cost? Am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to go the distance with God? You see, many are called, few are chosen. It's the people who prove faithful that matter. Anybody can get called. Anybody can be chosen. But it's the people who will decide, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord God Almighty of Israel. Wow, that gets heavy, doesn't it? Then there's the water baptism and then the laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing to me how many churches now short-circuit water baptism. I had no idea. I just thought everybody did that until Perry Stone was talking about how many churches now are short-circuiting water baptism. Man, you can't leave that step out. That step is the outward demonstration that you are dying the death with Christ to be resurrected to newness of life. Without that step, you're just left in la-la land. You've got nowhere to go. You see, we have to die with Him to be resurrected like Him. And then we have to have hands laid on us for the giving of the Holy Spirit. People are like, well, I like to get it by myself. Well, that's great, but you know, the Bible said that you had to get it by laying on of hands. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. People want to leave the steps out. It may not have been that smooth a process for many. As we go through the process, you may identify gaps in the process you came to Christ. Now, I'm not trying to say you're not saved. I'm just trying to help you fill in the deficiencies and fill in the gaps that you may be whole. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you are saved. And we're going to read those verses. If you possess the Spirit of the living God, you belong to Christ. There's no way out of that. You made it. But if there's gaps, let's fill them in so you can be whole and strong. Amen? That's why we're doing the teaching. We don't want anybody to be deficient. So why do you need to be saved? That's the most important question. The first question, why do you need to be saved? Because you broke God's law. You broke God's law. I broke it, you broke it. You know, look, I am not up here standing here to portray myself as some really hyper-righteous man that's never done wrong. I have a testimony and I have problems in my life. I deal with issues on a daily basis just like everybody in here. Maybe even more than some people in here. I am not a perfect man. I know a lot of ministers try to portray themselves as perfect men. And there's a good reason why they don't want stuff trumpeted out, because the news media wants to destroy Christians. So if the news media gets a hold of a famous person's problems, then hey buddy, they use it to discredit the whole thing. I understand that. Fortunately, I'm small enough I can still tell it like it is. God is working with us over a lifelong basis to bring us into the conformity of the image of His Son. He is willing, as long as we are willing, to work through our problems and to work through our issues and to work through the things where we mess up. Come on. The process is, what we will get into much later towards Passover, is communion. When you take the communion, you're confessing your sin to God. And as you go through that process, He's working that out in you. As you daily immerse your mind in the Word of God, He's daily washing away the things the devil has so carefully built into your thinking process to pervert you from God. It's a process. But we broke the Torah. Make no mistake about it. We worked on Sabbath. We worked on holy days. We ate unclean foods. We didn't tithe. We did all of the things in the law God said that He abhors. And we brought on ourselves the curses of the law. It says in Deuteronomy 28, cursed is every man that does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And all of these curses follow. There's a similar chapter in Leviticus. The curses of the law. There is the wrath of God. People don't like to talk about wrath. Bad, bad subject. But God ain't happy about our misbehavior. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. He is not happy. We've acted poorly. We've behaved badly. And God is a righteous God. You want to know how righteous God is? I'll tell you how righteous God is. For all that little trifling stuff you did, He made His Son die. A horrible death. He is a righteous God. He is not just going to say, well, it's okay, I'll give you a free pass. Nobody gets a free pass. Jesus had to die. He's a just God and He demanded justice. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Wrath is coming on planet Earth. The people who do not receive the protection of the blood of Jesus are going to go under wrath. With the exception of 144,000 men of Israel who will be sealed from the wrath of God. But everybody else had better be saved. Who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, people don't want to teach you about how to produce the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is deciding, hey man, I broke God's law. He's really upset. Jesus had to die. I think I better get right now. If I want to take the blood, I better get right now. If I want to accept Yeshua as my Savior, I better get right now. It's time to start walking the way God told me. But you know what? Look, from a purely practical, intellectual viewpoint, we ought to get this. We did it our way, and it doesn't work. We came to God because it was broken. Why don't we do it the way He said? Now, come on, even the most bullheaded man, after he's lost, will go ask for directions eventually. Come on, we'll do it eventually. Hey, look, after we've tried to put the thing together five times, it just won't work. We will go dig out the instructions, but when the wife ain't looking. Yeah, we got a reputation to uphold now. We're not going to let that slide, but we will go get the directions. So when our life is broken and we admit that my life is broken, I need Jesus, that's when it's time to go to His instructions and see, well now, how did the Lord say I put this together? Fruits worthy of repentance. We have Abraham. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Come on, y'all. I don't like... Fire's a wonderful friend, but a fearful master. Amen. You know, fire's great for cooking food. Fire's great for lighting the candles. But you don't want to be thrown into fire. That's some bad stuff. But that's what's coming if we don't get out from the wrath of God. You know, God is going to throw down. You can pick it up, and we're not going there. You can pick it up starting in Revelation 16, the bowls of the wrath of God. And I've read those many times. It is fearful. That is why it says in the book of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every one of us at one point in our life or another has broken these rules. We have lived contrary to our God, and some of us even glorified in it at one time. Not only did we do those things, but we thought highly of other people who did them also, knowing that we're all gonna die. Romans chapter 1. This is not a popular subject in a lot of places. The wrath of God. Let me tell you something. The loving God, whose arms and hands love to hold you and caress you and hug you, are the same ones that will wear out your backside. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The creation is so fantastic and so stupendous. Most of the hardened atheist scientists, when they make a real serious examination of the creation, have to come to the conclusion, somebody made this. I may not like what they teach in that building over yonder, but somebody made this. This works too perfectly to be happenstance. When I was at the University of Florida, I had to do a report on a famous scientist named Max Planck. Most of y'all have never heard of this gentleman. He worked deep in quantum mechanics of the internal structure of an atom. When he delved in the late 1800s to the mechanical workings of an atom, they didn't know all the things we know then. He said, this is put together too marvelously not to have been created. He never adopted a religion, but he became a believer in the Creator God. God says, by the things that are made, men are without excuse. They're without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You see this in economics right now. Oh, we're so wise. We couldn't possibly do it God's way. That would never get us out of this situation. Oh, we'll do it our way because we're so wise. How many of y'all know that the Federal Reserve has pumped $8 trillion? I said trillion. $8 trillion worth of reserves in the banking system, and it still ain't working. Wow. So we're going to do more. Because we think we're wise. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The reason they're not wise is because none of them up there acknowledge God. They all acknowledge human power. They're secular humanist. And that's why they're foolish. That's why they don't have any wisdom. They've refused the wisdom of God. I talked to a lady on the phone yesterday. She said, I love Judaism. I said, that's awesome. It's wonderful. She says, yes, because it's so wise. What did God say? This Torah will be your wisdom. And in the sight of all the people, they will say, where did you get this great wisdom? It's in the Torah. But the Christian church rejects the Torah. So guess what? We look foolish. We look foolish. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gives them over to shameful lust. Even women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one for another. Men committing indecent acts with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. This is commonplace and widespread. MTV now has 4 new television shows for homosexual recruitment. It's running on your television right now, inflaming the minds of your children with perversion. It's what Jesus said, right? It will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when the Son of Man comes back. It's going on right now. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. So that's why you see everybody doing what ought not be done. You keep going, why are they doing that? That doesn't make any sense. Because He has given them over to a depraved mind because they refuse to acknowledge Him as God. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Rush Limbaugh yesterday had a quote from Larry Flint on some news show, and he's asking for a government bailout. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve those who practice them. This is God's indictment of our modern world. However this was true in the ancient Roman Empire, it is doubly or triply true right now in these United States. This is God's indictment on our world. His wrath is coming. 1 Corinthians 6. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun, that everything that has been done before. And so it is very easy to go into your New Testament and find these verses that match up with modern life, because this happened in type way back in the day, and now we're coming into the fullness right before the prophetic close of the age. This is why the early church fathers thought the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent, because they were seeing all the signs right in front of their faces. But that was the type. That was the example. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were all written as examples for us upon whom have come the end of the ages. Well, he thought it was then, but he was wrong. It's now. And everything that they wrote, we can look back and see this is an example for us. This stuff was going on then. This stuff is going on now. Why do people need to be saved? We've broken the Torah and we've brought the wrath of God upon ourselves. We need to be saved from the wrath of Almighty God. This will not be an exhaustive message. I will not be able to cover every verse that details these. I only tried to pull out the most pertinent ones. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And yet churches tolerate sin. I learn of church after church where the minister has girlfriends in the congregation. I learn of church after church that tolerates unmarried couples coming to church and acting like they're good folks. I know of one church in particular in this city that has a crook as a deacon. He has robbed many people around town. He's boastful, proud, arrogant, has girlfriends, is an alcoholic, and yet he prances around like he's God, the man of God and the gift of the church on Sunday. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't behave like that. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. This kind of stuff that people are not taught to repent of is not going to get them in the kingdom of God. It's going to keep them out. It's going to make their salvation of none effect. And if they actually receive the Holy Spirit of Christ, which may be doubtful, hopefully for their sake, it's going to put them in a worse situation than if they'd never been saved. Because once you've tasted of the heavenly power and turned back, there remains no more forgiveness for sin. But we're bringing people in and never teaching them how to live before God. And Newsweek ran a cover article a couple of weeks ago saying the Bible supports homosexual marriage. Here it is. It supports what? And that is what some of us were. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It starts with the decision of Christ that I will accept Him as my unconditional surrender and payment for my debt. But it ends with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It's a process that should start from beginning to end. But too often we want to short circuit all the stuff in the middle and go from the beginning to the end without any real changes in our lives, without any real decision of I'm going to conform to the power of Christ. Every one of us is either guilty or has been guilty of these things. All of us are sinners, and most of us have been saved. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, you... We can render it we. We therefore have no excuse, we who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point we judge the other, we are condemning ourselves, because we who pass judgment do the same things. You see, none of us have the right standing with God to accuse another person because every one of us has been guilty. Now that doesn't mean we can't say to the immoral brother, hey, you need to change that behavior. The difference is in the temper. The difference is in the tone. The difference is in the approach. We can't go, you heathen sinner! You're a burning hell! We can't do that. Because none of us have the right standing with God. None of us walk the way of life that would allow us to make that charge against another person. All we can do is pull him aside and say, brother, you know you can't live that way. How can we help you get restored? You see, you have to go to the sinner with the idea of turning him from the sin, because none of us has the right standing with God because every one of us already sinned. Doesn't mean we have to tolerate sin. It just means we got to remember our number one task is to turn the sinner to Teshuvah back to God. It's all about Teshuvah. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. That's God's judgment. He said in the law, don't do it. We did it. His judgment's based on truth. So when we, a mere person, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do we not think we will escape God's judgment? Or do we show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is supposed to lead us to repentance? You know, God has not destroyed the world yet because His Spirit is still drawing people to repent and turn back to the Torah, to turn back to Christ. As Miss Lanise gave the great message last week on Jesus is the Torah. He is the Word of God. He is the Torah embodied in flesh. Those are His words. You know, people talk about the law of Moses. Go back and read it for yourself. Moses wasn't doing much talking. God was doing all the talking. Moses was doing all the writing. That's not Moses' law. That's God's law. Thus says the Lord God, speak to the children of Israel, saying. That's not Moses coming down and rendering a decision. The only thing Moses did was throw those tablets at those people. We might have done worse. We might have done worse. Joshua, get the swords out. Fortunately for them, God, he just threw the tablets. But because of our stubbornness and unrepentant heart, we're storing up wrath for ourselves on the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. There is a day coming. There is a judgment coming, and God's wrath will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. You read it in the New Testament. That's not an Old Testament verse. That's a New Testament verse. He is going to give to each one of us according to what we have done. Oh, that's scary. That's scary. If you really stop and you really evaluate your conduct by this word and you realize you're going to be rewarded according to what you have done, God is not partial. He's not going to say, oh, that's okay. That your angel's going to be standing there with the books. Man, your angel's there every day writing it all down. Oh, wow. That's hard stuff, Pastor Bill. That's real stuff, Pastor Bill. That's real stuff. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. The truth here is Torah. If you reject the Torah, there will be wrath and anger. I don't want to see wrath and anger on God's face on the day of judgment. I want to see glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. That's what I want to see on the day of judgment. You know what you want to see? We got to turn back to Torah. We got to turn back to Torah and live the way God told us to live. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Does it say only for the Jew? Oh, the Gentiles can go run amok and live like heathens. No, it doesn't say that. It says for every person that does evil, Jew or Gentile, is irrelevant. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. So you say the law is done away with. If you run away from God's law, you will perish. Man, that's a rough word. Perish is a rough word. Perish is an even worse word when it's in a sentence with my name as a subject. I don't want to see my name in a sentence with my name as a subject and perish is the verb. That's bad. Perish. People say the law is done away, Pastor, but I don't got to hear you anymore. You're going to perish. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. I'd rather be judged by the law. The law contains mercy. There's mercy in the law of God. There's no mercy in perish. Perish is bad. For it is not those who hear the law who will be righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous in God's sight. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We're going to perish without the law of God because the mercy we seek is in the law. In time availing, we're going to go there and I'm going to show you from Galatians, you get your mercy from the law. The Christ was promised in the law. The Mashiach was promised in the law. The provision of mercy was made in the law for Him to come at a later time, pay the penalty for you, and allow you to have mercy. Judged by the law. We must all voluntarily seek the law to obtain mercy. Rejecting His law put us into wrath in the first place. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of His wrath. We were dead. We were walking dead. Living apart from the law makes us objects of wrath. We have to get this wrath off of us. This is why we need to be saved. We cannot forget that Torahlessness got us into this mess. Torahlessness is what we have to repent of. We must remember that living the Torah is a major part of coming out of that wrath. Let's go over to Ephesians 5 and verse 3. You know, we live in bad days. We live in very bad days. There is so much rampant immorality all around us. It's on TV commercials. It's on the Weather Channel. It's in every grocery store checkout aisle, prominently displayed, graphically, everywhere you go. You can't... We're so immersed in it, it's hard for us to pull back and just really look at it for what it is, because it's everywhere all the time in our face. But among us there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And yet the devil's bringing these things into the Christian church in semi-truckloads. I mean, he's just bringing it in with bulldozers. I mean, you know, these things exist. I've been to 5 conferences where they said to me, Pastor Bill, the number one problem in the church of God is internet pornography. Wow. And here it is. There cannot even be a hint of that kind of conduct among us. Not even a hint among us. And yet, the devil is smearing the church with this form of mud. Prophet Lanice had a dream one time. We were all in a wedding boutique picking out our wedding dresses, and some man opens up a hunting truck and turns the dogs loose inside there, and they're muddy from hunting, and they get mud all over us. And she said, I don't understand the interpretation. I said, it's simple. The man with the hunting dogs is the devil. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and the dogs are getting our garments spotted and soiled from the world. These are our wedding garments. We're supposed to be washing them to make them clean in the water of the Word. And we're supposed to be preparing for the wedding. It's all about the wedding. And we're supposed to be preparing for this wedding, but we weren't taught how to repent when we got saved. We weren't taught what we had to repent of. We weren't taught how our conduct had to change and how we had to live and what we have to do. So we're doing the things we're told, but they're not enough. They're not enough. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Let no man deceive you. Do not be fooled with empty words. This is why God's wrath is coming. And people tell me they're going to get saved in the rapture and they're going to be taken out of this place, but they're living like the heathen. And I'm looking at them and thinking, you're not coming out of here. God's wrath is still on you, man, because you're heaping it up. Jesus said the lukewarm, he's going to vomit out of his body. He's going to vomit them out of the body. We can't be lukewarm. We've got to get red hot on fire for Jesus. And that includes living his way of life and following his word. When we come to the revelation that our Torahless put us into the wrath of God, then the second decision we have to make for Christ is to repent. The first decision is easy. I want him. Do you really want him? How bad do you want him? It's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay? You know, when you go into the store and you're looking to buy a television, and those plasma TVs looking sweet now, let me tell you. That 50-inch plasma TV looking sweet in that store. I would love to have that on the wall of my house. Come on, somebody. I mean, that's looking good, man. That picture's clear. See that from across the room. But they want $5,000 for it. I got $3 in my wallet. There's some cost counting going on. I got to think about this. I'm going to have to borrow the money and pay interest for a very long time. Can I make the payments? Will I have a crash in here and not be able to make the payments? There's a cost involved with taking the TV home. We're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling you, you've got to lay down your life. Pick up your cross and follow me. There's a second decision for Christ that will I repent? Will I give up all that stuff in my life I like to hold on to? You know, when Christ was fixing to go to the crucifix, He said, the devil has no hold on me. Well, the devil has plenty of holds on all of us. He's got plenty of holds. He's got handfuls in there, grip tight. We've got to let Him rip it out. And it's going to hurt because we have emotional issues wrapped up in all of these things. And the devil's not going to let go. You've got to pull away to Christ and just let it rip. And it's going to hurt. There's a cost. There's pain in the offering. Every one I've laid down has been painful emotionally. Do you want Jesus? Do you want Him? We made the decision for Christ when we came up to say the sinner's prayer, but are we willing to make the repenter's prayer? I repent. I turn away. I'll go back the way You wanted. I'll do it the way You said. I'll quit working on Shabbat. And I'll keep it the way You want it kept. See, it gets heavy in there, doesn't it? But that's what He's asked of you. That's exactly what He asked of you. And He will not take any less. If we still reject the Torah, then we've still not repented. Teshuvah is coming back to Torah. Where we still reject the Torah, we have not repented. Oh, Pastor Bill, that's hard teaching. Yeah, it's hard teaching, but it's real. We ask for Christ, but we balk at the terms. Jesus demands your unconditional surrender. See, we don't talk about surrender much. We have to surrender to Him. All the little holdbacks in our life. Well, Lord, I tell you what. You can have all of this right here, but I'm keeping how I treat my wife. See, He didn't tell me that, did He? He told me I got to lay everything on the altar and give it all up and walk away from it. Oh, Pastor Bill, I'll give the Lord all of that, but I'm going to work on Sabbath. Oh, really? Well, let me tell you something. You don't break God's law. You violate God's law and God's law breaks you. We'll see how long that lasts. Oh, Pastor Bill, you know, I love your preaching, but I just have to go down and eat that pork sandwich. Well, He said unconditional surrender. You got no terms. Lay down the flag. Put your sword on the table. Walk out of the room to go to the prison camp. Except, as Brother Kelly pointed out, that's wrongly translated. The Torah is not guarding you in a prison camp. The Torah is guarding you from the devil. It's your protection, not your prison guard. We've got to lay it down and go under His protection. Oh, that changes a few things. Colossians chapter 3. We haven't been in the Old Testament yet, have we? You know we ain't going? We ain't going in the Old Testament. Because we're not going to get out of the New Testament. Oh, isn't that special? Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We got to put them to death. That doesn't mean give them new life. That doesn't mean say, I can fudge on this, Pastor Bill. Nobody knows. It says, put it to death. Death is the opposite of life. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So if we call on the Lord, then we have to return and then return back to our former way of life. That's rejecting the Torah. Then you ain't saved. You're just fooling yourself. Now, if you weren't taught, you still got your chance to move up. Because once you learn what repentance is, once you learn what you have to do, then we have to act on it. Because as we read in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you believe in your heart. See, that English word belief has nothing on the Greek word behind it, because it doesn't just mean that you mentally acknowledge that that is true. It means that you believe. Therefore, there will be an action in your life as a result of that belief. If I believe there's money in my checkbook, I will write checks to pay the bill. I don't go, oh, well, there's money in my checkbook, but I don't know how I'm going to write these checks to pay those bills. If I believe, I will take an action. If I really believe that the Messiah has come to earth and died to pay my transgressions of Torah, if I really believe that I can accept Him as my Savior and that God will really wash me and make me clean with the blood of Jesus, if I really believe that, I will change my conduct. If I really believe, I will change. And if I really believe what with the verses we've gone over that show that it's Torahlessness that the wrath of God is coming, then I will say, if I really believe Jesus is the Messiah and that His blood is the Son of God paid for my transgression, then I will do my best to quit. Now, we're all going to stumble. Grace is so you can learn how, not so you can walk away and just do what you want. Grace is the period of time you need. Because you know what? When you start keeping the Sabbath, you're going to be too hard at first. And then because you were too hard, you'll be too lenient. And because you were too lenient, you'll be hard again. And then you'll be lenient again. And you'll back and forth and back and forth until you finally find balance on how to keep the Shabbat in peace and tranquility. That's just the way it is, y'all. I wish I could tell you different. You'll get real, real hard because you're zealous. Then you're going to realize you've messed a lot of people up and you're going to get real lenient because you don't want to mess people up. Then you're going to realize that being lenient, you're breaking the Sabbath and walking all over God's holy day. So you'll get strong again, right? Grace is the covering you need while you work out and discern right use. Come on, we got mixed company. I'm not going to talk about sex, but look, sex is a great thing used properly in a marriage with one man and one woman. Okay? It takes people a while to figure all that out. Come on. None of us just got this when we turned 18, all of a sudden the light bulb goes off. Oh, I know how to properly use this. No, we mess up. Grace is what we need till we learn how to get everything in control. Grace. We're sinners saved by grace, but it doesn't mean we can continue living like the heathen. Because if we look like our former way of life, we have to ask ourselves, self, am I really saved? Did I really do this? 2 Peter. Well, this was going to be 3-part, but I can see we're not going to get this done in 3. May not get this one message done in 3. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. We cannot be that way, brothers and sisters. We cannot be that way. Once we've made the change, we've got to stay changed. Once God has washed us and cleaned us, we can't go back to that former way of life. Once we've come out of sin and wickedness, we cannot go back and live the way the heathen live. Look, the early church met in the synagogue. You know why? Because the early church was a sect of Judaism. Paul said, I believe all things according to the traditions of my elders that is written in the law and the prophets as a sect known as the way. Look that one up. He believed in the Judaism of his time as a follower of the sect known as the way. And that's what you've been called to do. That's what you signed on to when you got saved. That's what God sealed you to do when He gave you the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. The Holy Ghost is the seal of promise. That's what He sealed you to do when He gave you the promise of the Holy Ghost. That sealed you to walk out everything written in the law and the prophets as a follower of the sect known as the way. That's what you were called to do. They didn't tell you that. I would hate to be those people because they're going to have to give account. If there's no change in your life, it's a useless exercise. If there's no change in your life, then you're still under wrath because you didn't come out of it. Repent means that we come to a realization that we must obey God. Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Does he not somewhere else say that it is not credited to a man when he works, but the wages are owed? It is credited to a man when he has faith. So if the wages of sin is death, it means that when you sin, which is transgression of the Torah, you've earned death and you will be paid. Faith is where we get the credit. Faith in the Son of God. But that faith, that word faith is the Greek word pistis, and it means that you will act on it. It doesn't mean that I believe it intellectually in my head or I feel it in my heart. It means I understand and I will comply. As they say in the Navy, aye, aye, Captain. I understand and I will comply. And that's what you said. You said, I understand and I will comply. To have the faith of Abraham, the saving faith in the Son of God, you've got to act on it. And if we just go out and live like everybody else and conform and blend into the world, we never really came out. And we've got to come out. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter, I don't know if this is the second or the third great sermon he gave. Verse 19, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. You see, it's easy to mouth the sinner's prayer when there's no commitment, when there's no cost, when there's nothing I have to do. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me in my heart. I believe. Do you believe? If you don't repent, you don't believe. If you're not willing to turn back to God and turn back to His Torah, turn back and live His Word, you didn't believe. You said it, but talk is cheap, ain't it? You know what we say? Talk is cheap. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. As long as we're continuing to live in the sins, they're not wiped out. Oh, that's some hard preaching right there. Come on now, let's get back in that self-examination thing. We all have to examine our own selves. I can't examine you. Why? Why can't I examine you? Why can't you examine me? Because you know what? None of us has got clear eyes to see anybody else because they're clouded over with our own sin. You can't see me. Oh, you think you see me. Oh, and I think I see you. Oh, you know the little problem you got that I see every time you walk around? Oh yeah, that's the one. No, man. Look, everything I see is clouded by my own junk. Everything you see is clouded by your own junk. We don't have the eyes or the standing to look at somebody else. We only have the eyes and the standing to look at self. Amen. Oh, and the problem is, the Holy Ghost has been convicting you for months on that stuff. How do I know that? Because the Holy Ghost has been convicting me for months on my stuff. And if you got the same Holy Ghost I got, it's going the same way for you as it's going for me. And He's always saying, what about that? And what do we say? Oh, I don't want to hear about that right now. Come on. It's on the Sabbath. That's the light of day. We're all in church, right? What about that over here, Chelsea? You did it again. Oh, we don't want to talk about that today. We're going to talk about something else. I want a new, fresh revelation from God. Give me some fresh manna. No. I want to talk about what you just did. Come on. We all in church. That's part of the self-examination process, is listening to the Holy Spirit, working with the Holy Spirit, and letting the Holy Spirit do the things in us that God needs done. We're never going to figure it out, but if we'll just finally learn to trust and accept what He is doing in our hearts and minds, we will start making progress. Come on, somebody. Amen. This is the meat and potatoes of the whole deal right here, is accepting the call to repent so that our sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing can come from the Lord. Look at the next verse. And that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for us. Look, I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to come back. Yesterday would have been just fine. Yesterday would have been just fine. We're holding up the show because we're not repenting so that the times of refreshing will come and the Lord will be sent back. We've got to repent and get right. We've been given word 6 times on Passover. 6 times for what's going to happen on Passover for the people who show up prepared to meet their God. That's why we're starting in January. And we're going to stay on this all the way to Passover. Why? Because when He shows up at Passover, I don't want to have to hear, "Well, you know, that person over yonder, you know the one, they'd be ready today for me if you had just taught them what they were supposed to hear." I don't want to hear that. What I want to hear is, "Son, you done good, man. Everybody who took it's ready." That's what I want to hear. My job is to get it to you. Your job is to take it and go, "You know what? I'm finally going to do this. I really want that God encounter at Passover. I really, really want..." Did we have a God encounter at Atonement? The prepared at Atonement had a new level of God's power and presence that none of us had ever experienced before, and we're still bewildered over. I love it when that happens. I don't know about you, but I love it when it happens. We've been promised more power and more of His presence than any of us have ever had at any time this Passover for those people who were prepared to receive it. Hey, I don't know about you, but that kind of stuff gets me excited. That gets me up out of bed in the morning. That keeps me up late at night. That makes me want to work hard. So we're going to work hard. We're going to go through these things because I want every one of you, as far as it relies on me, to be prepared to have your God encounter of a lifetime. But we have to act. We have to act. We have to believe. We have to move. We have to call on God. We've got to claim the mercy from Yeshua. We cannot have that mercy while we still reject the Torah, because the mercy is available after we repent. As long as we're pulling mule on God, as long as we're bulling up and saying, "I'm going to do it my way," then that part of you is still under wrath. And we want to get the whole part of us out of wrath and under mercy. We need the mercy. The mercy comes through the Torah, Galatians chapter 3. Do y'all remember those pictures that came out in the 80s? That if you looked at them funny, they were three-dimensional? Remember those pictures? Everybody had those, a big rage. Sometimes they would come out at you. Sometimes they would go in. Remember those pictures? You had to look at. I could never get it. I tried a long time. I tried hard. I could never get it. The typical person looks at this book backwards. Just completely backwards. So if you remember how to look at those pictures, just instead of it sinking in, bring it out. You know what I'm saying? Instead of looking at this book saying the law is done away, let's look at this book as showing you how the law interacts with the salvation of Jesus Christ to get you in the kingdom of God. Because this is a college level dissertation on the contrast between law and grace. Hey. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Poised in a way to make you think that they're contradictory. No, they're not contradictory. The contradiction is with us. We did not receive the Spirit because we obeyed the Torah. Because the promise of the Holy Ghost comes through the sacrifice of the Messiah. It does not come from the promise of keeping the law. Nowhere in the law does it say, "Blessed is the man who keeps the law, and I will pour the Ruach HaKodesh on him and light him on fire." Nowhere does it say that. Even the people in the Old Testament that got the Ruach HaKodesh got it because God had a specific purpose in their life for something He wanted done, or they had received Messiah. That's a deep teaching right there, and we're going to let that one slide. "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" I got news for everybody. Your flesh is inherently incapable of living out God's Torah. Because when you begin to live God's Torah, the devil's right there in your ear tempting you. Your flesh is weak enough to cave. By design, you get put enough mental pressure, you will tell the lie to get out. By design, you get put in a hard enough financial situation, you will use the five-finger discount to get out. By design, if you are tempted to the nth degree, you will cave in. By design, your flesh will fail. Why? Because it's by repentance and by faith in God that you will stand. And it's done that way on purpose that no flesh will boast. And it says that in this book right here in this chapter that no flesh will boast. You are inherently designed to fail so that you inherently need His forgiveness because you inherently have to have surrender. You've got to have surrender. Because what God is going to give you is so far beyond anything your mortal mind can comprehend, it requires surrender on your part to receive it. You see, salvation is taught that we're going to be glorified to the way Adam was before the fall. If you are Holy Ghost baptized, you have that now. What God is going to give you is more stupendous, more mind-blowing, and more profound than anything you could ever imagine or desire or want for yourself. And it requires that your will be fully surrendered to that of the Father. That's why you've got to turn back to the Torah when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to turn back to Torah. It's a part of the surrender process. We have to be fully yielded and surrendered to Yeshua Messiah. We cannot attain our goal by human effort. That doesn't mean we don't work for the goal. It just means that our human effort isn't going to get it there. The only human effort that you can put forth is surrender to God's Spirit. Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? He does those things because we believe, but that belief has to bring forth an action. Faith without works is dead. Because faith without works is not faith. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. Those who act on their faith are children of Abraham. Abraham acted. Did he not take Isaac up on the mountain to kill him? Did he not obey God when he said, leave this country where you're from and go to a place I'll show you? Abraham didn't have a clue where he was going. Abraham got up and left. He had to act. If Abraham was still sitting in Ur right now going, you know, I'm believing it's going to happen. You see, belief has to come with an action. I'm believing God for a job. When's the last time you looked? Well, I haven't. I'm just believing God for it. If you believe God for a job, you published 100 or 200 copies of your resume and you've been out knocking on doors every single day because you know the job's out there and you're out there looking for it. Because you know God's going to give it to you. So you're out there looking for it. Come on. If you believe God's got a car for you, you're out shopping for it. And praying over the ones. Is this the one, Lord? No? Okay. Is this the one, Lord? Okay. Lord, if that ain't the one, make sure it sells before I get back because I want that car. You know it wasn't for you when you come back 20 minutes later, the dog is gone. I wanted it too. I wanted it real bad. Dog was gone. If you're believing, you act. There's an action that takes part. Without the action, your faith is dead and useless. When you believe, you act. Now look, if you're believing God for a check, don't write yours until that one's deposited, okay? Praise God. Understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. That's in the Torah. God announced it in advance in the Torah. He put the mercy in before He put the law in. Did you realize that? Genesis is the Torah. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What does it mean by those who rely on the law? What he's speaking about is you want to prove your worth to God by saying, I keep the Torah. I know folks who mistakenly do this, by the way. As a matter of fact, I used to be one of those people. I keep the Torah, God. I'm worthy of you. Nonsense. Because I didn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law, so I'm under the curse again. You rely on your worth and your standing with God on the blood of Yeshua Messiah. But that does not free you from the need to carry your flesh according to God's rules. It just means I know my salvation is not based on my keeping the law. My salvation is based on Yeshua Messiah. That's all that means. Because I'm saved by Yeshua Messiah, now I will finally begin to do what He told me to do and live the way He told me to live. But I, make no mistake, my law keeping would not get me out of the lake of fire on a bet. My law keeping is not sufficient to get me out of the lake of fire, period. I am relying on Yeshua Messiah. His blood gets me out of the lake of fire, and that's the only way I'm coming out. Amen? Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. That's in the law. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeems you from the curse of the law by becoming that curse for you. In other words, you broke God's law. Let's just take Shabbat because all of us broke Shabbat. You broke the Sabbath. Now you're under the penalty of death and the wrath of God is on you. Yeshua Messiah comes along and says, I'm going to pay your price. I will die that death for you. And you say, hey, thank you so very much. He became the curse. He took the curse that was owed to each one of us and He bore it to the death. He became the curse. Now there's no more curse for me because I am in Him. Now, how do we trample the Son of God underfoot when we go right back out and do the same things? Well, I'm saved, so I'll work on Shabbat. That's trampling His blood underfoot. We just said we'd turn back to Him and obey Him because we have to unconditionally surrender to take His sacrifice, His blood, His broken body. And when we do that and we turn around and we go right back out and do it again, we're trampling His blood underfoot. Oh, that's bad. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, we go through a process where we make a decision for Christ and then we have to repent so that we can turn away from our transgressions and turn back to His right living, His law, His sanity from our depravity. We read in Romans about the depravity of the world all around us, and like all the ancient people, we talk so much junk about the ancient Israelites, we might have been worse. They just wanted to be like the nations all around them, and that's all we want to do. We just want to blend in with everybody, be like everybody around us, just fit in. We don't want no controversy, but God didn't call you for that. Christianity is radical. It's the most radical idea that's ever been on planet Earth. It is calling you to be a radical in the community. God doesn't want you to blend in. He wants you to stick out like a sore thumb. He wants everybody to look at you and know you're different. What's wrong with you? He wants everybody to confront you so that you have to give an answer and for the reason of the hope that lies within you. He doesn't want anybody blending in that belongs to Him. If you're blending in, you look like the devil's people. He wants you standing out. He wants the bold. The bold. You are the Christian. You're Superman. You're the one that's making the difference in the community. You're the one that's showing the light of God in the darkness, comprehends it not and flees. He wants you to make that difference in your community. Everywhere the sole of your foot walks, everywhere the tread of your tires goes, He wants you to make the difference. You to make the statement. You to make the whole thing go. You're His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears, His nose on planet Earth where you walk. Are you making that difference for Him? Or do you blend in? Chameleons blend in. Chameleons blend in. Who looks at a chameleon lizard as a great thing? Oh yeah, the mighty chameleon. But He's looking for you to make the difference. You can't earn your salvation because of works of the law, because we already broke it. Game over, we lost. However, you cannot receive mercy by continuing the same way of life that got you into God's wrath in the first place. You sinned, and that's how you defied God, by rejecting His Torah. Now to receive mercy, you have to call on His name and repent of that. Repent means to turn back and live by the Torah. I repent, God. I'm going to quit working on Saturday. I repent, God. I'm going to start keeping your holy days. I'm going to repent, God. I'm not going to eat that junk anymore. I'm going to eat just the stuff you told me is pure and holy for me to eat. I'm going to bring the first fruits of my tithes and my offerings in the house of God for you, Lord. You see, we make these changes because we are showing fruits worthy of repentance. Even John tolerated no less. And he said, I'm unworthy to untie the sandals of my Lord. I'm unworthy to untie His shoes. What he's saying is, I'm unworthy to wash His feet. I'm not worthy to wash the feet of my Lord. And yet He demanded fruits worthy of repentance. Who warns you to flee the wrath to come? We're all saved. The Holy Ghost is telling us every day, get back out of wrath and back into mercy. Get back out of wrath and back under mercy. Get back out of wrath and back under mercy. Get back out of wrath and get back out of mercy. But if we refuse His voice long enough, our heart will become calloused and He will begin to quit saying to you, turn back out of wrath and get back under mercy. And then after a while, it won't be a daily thing going on. It'll just be an every so often, hey, yo, you know you're not doing right. When are you going to get straight? And after a while, it's going to be, you know, the end is near. When you quit hearing that voice, you cannot be brought to repentance again, because you will have quenched the Spirit of God and your fate is sealed. These are no times to play. This is time to believe that Yeshua rose from the dead, because it is the death He paid that freed you from the curse. You see, you have to believe that. You have to believe that He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, because it is the death He paid that paid your curse, and it is the life He lives that gives you the promise of the Holy Ghost. Come on, you have to believe these things, but belief cannot stop with mental acknowledgement. Come on, we learn stuff in books all the time. It's mere mental acknowledgement. How much of algebra have you ever used in your life? Maybe there's an engineer in here, but no one else has used any algebra. So you believe it, but you don't really Bible believe it, because you don't use it. Amen? And that has messed up our thinking when it comes to the Bible things, because God is telling you that mere mental acknowledgement, mere understanding that yes, that possibility is likely, that is not enough to get you saved. Believing faith comes in. I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He paid my curse and got me out from wrath. Therefore, I will live like a son of God. Therefore, I will live like a son of God. His resurrection becomes your life. He took God's wrath for you, and He has granted you an undeserved place at God's table. An undeserved place. That is so important that every one of us must openly acknowledge to God that our place at His table is undeserved. My goodness, my righteousness, my being a good boy did not get me at this table. On the contrary, I was a fool. I was wicked. I blew it. I have no place here, Lord. And You gave me a place, therefore I owe You everything. And we're not going to get into this. The reason it's that way is because Satan the devil was created the perfect cherub who covered the throne of the living God. He was made perfect. It says in Ezekiel that he was faultless. Okay? Because of that, he lifted himself up in his own heart, and he became prideful, and he exalted himself above God because he was so perfect. God made human beings fallible so that we will openly acknowledge our fallibility with Him, and we will openly acknowledge that we owe Him everything. By the grace of Yeshua Messiah alone do I have a place at this table. By the grace of Yeshua Messiah and the Father God on the throne do I have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. We acknowledge that because that is what will keep us from ever, ever, ever confronting their power and authority. You see, Where we're going with this is someplace you've never been. It is the most profound truth in the Bible. You know, I'd say the Bible's the greatest story never told. I say the Bible's the greatest story never told because most people don't tell the story of the Bible. They tell you what they learned in the theology classes, which is typically